Thank you for joining us here this afternoon. That chorus seems especially fitting in light of the fact that Fanny's passing was not the way we would have planned it. She was far from home. And yet the family sees the bright side of the circumstances. So we welcome you and trust that our time together this afternoon can appropriately honor the Lord that Fanny served. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, you call us together this afternoon to recognize the life of one that lived for you. You call us together to recognize you, the giver of life. You call us together to face who we are and that we too have an end. And so we pray, Lord, that our gathering this afternoon can be honoring to you and can bless each of our hearts to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once more, we gather to look at our own mortality. And while it is the departing of Sister Fanny that brings us together, this service will be of little use to anyone unless we recognize the fact that we too will someday lie where Fanny does, unless we are somehow among those who are raptured, or those who are taken, I should say, at the coming of our Lord to be with him after Fanny and all those who have passed go first. At least that's the way I understand Scripture. I never cease to muse at times of passings of loved ones, of funerals, about the things we do. It's a gift of God that he leaves us this bit of clay that we're going to have to dispose of some way. He doesn't just miraculously lift us out of this world like he did a few of the patriarchs, but he leaves us something to deal with. And I keep coming back to the idea that he does it that way because he wants us to pay attention. He wants us to take to heart what we have in front of us today, and that is the body of a departed loved one. We come to remember the life of Sister Fanny. We come to remember the things about her that we enjoyed. We come to remember the person that she was, and that all has its place. But unless somehow we meet our Maker in a fresh way today, not just our Maker, but then our Savior in a fresh way today, this meeting will be of little use. Probably the most important thing we can do today is embrace the hope that Fanny embraced. I look at Fanny's life and I realize that she lived a life of hope. And it's not because life for her was always easy. In fact, maybe it's because it wasn't easy for her that she embraced hope. I think Fanny often realized that it's beyond her. But she also realized that in some measure it was up to her. And she rose to the challenge time and again. It was also that hope that Fanny had that made her say recently, "I wish one of these attacks would just take me." Now, those are words of hope. Those are not words of frustration or discouragement. Well, there may have been some frustration in it too. But those were words of hope, because she was saying, in essence, "I'm ready to go, and I just wish to get it behind me." When the time really came, she didn't want to get it behind her quite the way it did. I understand she said she prayed before she came to Tennessee this time that God wouldn't let her have an attack. But God didn't answer my prayer. Well, we stand on this side and we smile a little bit because we say, "Fanny, you just weren't paying attention. God was answering your prayer. One of these attacks did take you now." And so how do we make sense out of some of those things? Because sometimes the things that we would like the most are the things that we shun the most. Well, I should say this. I think few people look forward to death except for what it will bring them. And so it's not quite right to say that we want the things that we shun the most. But this afternoon, Fanny has been an example of one who greeted life's disappointments and challenges with grace and with courage. To do that required a lot of hope of eternal life and hope of the resurrected life. Just yesterday, I heard a cousin of mine describe the passing of her father when she was 14 years of age. Or I should say, describe what the passing of her father did and how the Lord worked to through that experience to establish and to deepen her faith in God. Her father had been hospitalized for 6 weeks and with a very infectious disease. Back in those days, they considered it so infectious that they did not even allow the children in to see him in the last number of weeks before he passed away. They had an interview. They had a chance to say their goodbyes over closed circuit TV. And he lingered for about 2 more weeks, if I remember right. And one morning, her mother reported that Dad died last night. Now, her father had made the practice, he had started a practice, a tradition, reading through the scriptures, the tradition was reading the Bible every morning, and it was going reading through the Bible. And that morning, when they opened their Bibles, here is the scripture that God provided. And you'll understand why a 14-year-old would say, "This gave me hope and faith in God." Here's how it reads. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as those which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, or I should say precede, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. Now, is it any surprise that those words would have brought courage to a 14-year-old? She said, she concluded that if God had the power to arrange circumstances so that that was their family devotions, just those short hours or maybe even minutes after she received the word that her dad died, then he must be able to do anything. And that to me was one of those moments. I mean, to hear this story is one of those moments where I said, I can't help but use this one for a lesson, for a learning. Now, God doesn't always reveal himself in that way. But he has his ways of revealing himself to us. And it's up to us to listen. It's up to us to understand. And it's up to us to act on what we know. It's this hope that everyone is invited to embrace. But the fact of the resurrection, the fact of the resurrection to eternal life, in the presence of our Lord, is not universal or unconditional. The offer is, the invitation is, but the fact that everybody is going to enjoy that is not unconditional. And that's where you and I come in today. That's where your choices and my choices come in today. Are we walking this life? Are we preparing ourselves in this life so that when the time of the resurrection comes, we will be among those who will meet the Lord in the air? Sister Fanny was an important part of this community. My wife said it this way, that Fanny was very much a part of the life and character of our community. Fanny you may not have observed Fanny as out front and showing leadership in ways that we humans sometimes see as important. But she had a kind of calmness, a kind of rest about her that was important to this community. One of the gifts that Fanny gave to this community was her humble acceptance of help when she needed it. And I'm not sure that Fanny would have said it was all humble or that it was received eagerly, because Fanny also had a desire to contribute. And so when the need arose for a house for the family after Brother Eli had been incapacitated largely through because of his multiple sclerosis, it was obvious that one gift that the community could give to the family was to help build the house. But those of us who joined in that project, I think, would have to agree that we were the ones that received the most. Now, Fanny never developed an entitlement mentality. Even though she received the help that the community wanted to give her, she did not. You could not have accused her. You could never have seen anything of an entitlement mentality in her that was reaching for more and more from others. She was eager to give, and she did. Fanny was resourceful, and she was frugal. Richard says the children had crackers and cheese sandwiches without the cheese, right? It was her way of saving money. It was her way of being very careful with how she spent the money that God entrusted her with. But Fanny was also very generous. And I think of the widow's mite when I think of Fanny's generosity. Fanny gave not out of her abundance, but she gave her abundance. Yeah, she was careful. She learned how to save. But she gave her abundance. And no, she didn't give everything away that she had, like the widow might have done the time that Jesus saw her do it. But there was a sense in which she did, because the reason she kept what she did was not for her own comfort. I think Fanny was concerned that she wouldn't become a burden to other people that would have to care for her. But at the same time, as I've said before, Fanny demonstrated the ability to receive. There are times when we received these anonymous gifts in our mailbox. They were tokens of appreciation. And when I say anonymous, I'm just admitting that I'm not sure they came from Fanny, but my wife thought she recognized some handwriting on it. And about now we'll find out, I guess, whether or not they came from Fanny. And so my heart is just warm today as we look at the life that Fanny lived, but more importantly than that we look past her to the Savior that gave her life, gave her hope, gave her a reason to die, gave her a reason to live, and now a reason to die, a reason to want to die. And so today we honor the Lord for what he's done in Fanny's life. I would like yet to read just a couple of verses in 1 John 3. I'm going to simply read verse 3. It speaks about hope. It says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." That's speaking about even as the Lord is pure. We are called today to live lives that truly lift up our Savior, that glorify him, that receive the humility that he has asked us to live, and to live it out for the benefit of those around us, but most of all in honor to our Maker and our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, it is so good to know that you care, that you order our lives according to your wishes, according to your will, according to your purposes, according to your plan. There's a lot of things that we don't understand about life. There's a lot of questions that Fanny could have asked in her lifetime, and no doubt did. But in the end, Father, she resigned herself to the life that you called her to live. And now we believe she is enjoying the bliss of eternity in your presence. We commit the rest of this service into your hands, and we pray that you would lead our thoughts, lead our hearts towards yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. This time I'm going to invite Ernest Hostetler, who is married to one of the granddaughters, to come lead us in a congregational song. And then following that, Brother Dwight Miller will bring the message.
We'll get your song sheets out. We'll sing "O Lord My God." Maybe a little correction. My last name is Helmuth, not Hostetler. Sorry, David. Looking at this song, the last verse stood out to me in as being Grandma's prayer. I'm the only one that can claim the title of grandson-in-law. There's quite a few granddaughters-in-law, but I think I'm the only one that's grandson-in-law. And something that stood out was Monday evening, my wife and I and the children went in and spent some time with her. One comment she made struck me. She said, "I think I'm ready to go." I think that's her desire for every one of us that's sitting here today. Are you ready to go when God says it's your time? Let's sing it softly and reverently, the first three verses. And the last verse, let's sing it like we mean it. O Lord my God, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the when I look down from lofty mountains grander and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God is Son not sparing, send him to die, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great.
greet each one of you in the precious name of Jesus this afternoon. Today we are reminded again of death, and right here we have an example again of the direction that each one of us is headed towards, death. Unless Christ returns before then, death, is it a blessing or is it a curse? In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 15 through 17, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And in the following chapter, in chapter 3, we read how the serpent deceived Eve, and she took of the fruit, as well as gave to Adam, and he also took of it, and they ate. And the dying process started. Was that death a curse or a blessing, that process? Later on in chapter 3, in verse 22, it says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Would it have been to man's best interest to take of the tree of life in the fallen state? No. God knew it was not for the good of mankind to live eternally with the bodies that we have now. And therefore, death can be a blessing to us. In God's dealings with his people, we read it repeatedly in the Old Testament, when God has consequences for disobedience, the reason for it was to bring man back to himself. In the book of Judges, we see that repeatedly, how when Israel followed God, God blessed, and they prospered. When the judge passed off the scene, there was the spiritual decline again. And as they forsook God, God again brought the enemy to oppress, to punish for their sins. But was the punishment an end in itself? No, it was to remind them, to bring them back to the God of the Exodus, to draw them back to himself. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, just a few verses I'd like to read there. Just before this, Moses is giving them instructions of how they're supposed to stand on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. On the one mount, they were supposed to pronounce the blessings, and on the other mount, to pronounce the curses for disobedience. And then in chapter 29, in 28 and 29, it gives the results of those disobedience. You're going to be cursed if you disobey. You are going to be oppressed by the enemy. There are going to be famines and a lot of negative things happening. But the punishment was not an end in itself. In chapter 30, verse 1, it says, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. And so we see how the punishment of the Israelites, it was for their benefit to bring them back into relationship with their Maker. And in a similar way, death continues to remind us of our need of God. As Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." If we would live in these bodies eternally, I wonder how many wise people would be here today. I think death has been a reminder for many of us that this is a temporal thing. There is something we look forward to beyond this life that is a motivation to be faithful and to make wise choices in life. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That's where wisdom starts, fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. I think Fanny demonstrated the fear of the Lord by faithfully living in obedience to the Lord's commands. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, close to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says these words, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Fanny's life was not a flashy, showy example for a lot of people to look at and stand back and, wow, what a life, what a demonstration of the power of God. But she was one who faithfully lived out the will of the Father in the mundane things of life. I think the way I would describe her part in the local body, the church, I would probably place her as a backbone, a part that may not be very visible, but a part that gives a lot of stability and strength. And a little bit of that backbone is gone this morning or this afternoon. And so I thank the Lord for the example that she was in just faithfully living out the will of the Father. She also lived out 1 Timothy 6:6, where it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." My acquaintance with her has not been for just, you know, years and years. We moved to this community a bit over 9 years ago, and so most of what I know of Fanny is in that time span. But from my observations, she was one who was content with the simpler things of life. She didn't need the latest of, you name it, cars, gadgets, in the kitchen, in the living room. She was content with the things she had. And I like the description David has given already on contentment. It's wanting the things you have rather than having the things you want. And I didn't hear her complain about her lot in life. Her lot had not been an easy one. Having needed to take care of her husband Eli for many years, I'm not sure where it was from 30 years that of Eli's last years that he was not capable of going out and having a job and providing for the family, Fanny faithfully served her husband and her family. Yesterday, Richard Graber just made a comment to one of my boys, said, "If you're going to work as hard as Fanny, you're going to need to work hard." And I think that is true. Fanny was a hard worker. In Proverbs 28, verse 20, it says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." Fanny was not one to gravitate towards a quick money deal. She worked for her money, and she received blessings for that. And I think for a lot of the work that she did, she probably undercharged for all the chickens that she raised and dressed and all the work she did. She worked hard to provide in gardening, raising and butchering chickens, in baking. And this morning, over in the room where the family was, heard numerous times of the children and grandchildren arising and calling her blessed. And I appreciated that. The last number of months, my wife Karen and Fanny were prayer partners. And my wife will miss that. She knew she was being prayed for. Fanny was faithful in prayer. In Luke 16, verse 10, says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." This verse, in context, it's talking about wealth. She was faithful in the way she was a steward, in the way she handled money carefully. And spiritual riches were also entrusted into her hands, and she invested wisely. In Matthew 25, we have the parable of the talents that were given to several of the servants. "And the Lord went his way, and he came back, and he called his servants to give account of what they had done with the talents that were given to them. The first one came, he had been given 5 talents, and he said, 'Lord, here are 5 talents in addition, a total of 10. And the Lord said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The next one came. He had been given 2 talents. And he said, "Lord, here are 2 talents in addition. You have a total of 4 in return." And the reply was very much the same. "Well done, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And then the next servant was called who had received the 1 talent. He had not been faithful in putting to work the abilities and the talents that the Lord had given him. He just said, here's what you gave me. You're getting as much as you gave. And the Lord rebuked him and says, you are a wicked and slothful servant. And he cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. And I think the point of this parable is not so much how many talents do people have, but it's, are we being faithful with God, what God has given to us? I think the talents that were given to Fanny were put to work in building and increasing the kingdom of God. As she walked humbly with her God, God gave grace and allowed it to increase. One of the granddaughters-in-law this morning just commented of an incident when she went to Fanny, and Fanny helped her, and she said, Fanny showed love the way Jesus loved. That's a powerful testimony. To love the way Jesus loves. Fanny died to self, and the fruit was multiplied. And Jesus talks about that in the book of John, how unless a kernel of wheat dies, it cannot bring forth fruit. And in the same way, Fanny died to self, and fruit was multiplied. In Matthew 25, it continues on after this parable, talks about the scene at the day of judgment. And I'll be reading verses 31 through 46. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I can almost hear Fanny's response when she hears those words, to come and inherit the kingdom, because you gave me meat, you gave me drink, you clothed me, you visited me. Can't you just hear her say, well, when did I do anything important for you? And yet, as she faithfully lived out the teachings of Jesus in supplying the needs of her family, the larger circle of her acquaintances, she was doing it as unto the Lord. And the Lord says, Come, you are blessed of my Father. Coming back to the question, is death a blessing or a curse? We notice that the king says to them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father. To those on his left hand, he says, Depart from me, ye cursed. In Deuteronomy 11, taking these verses perhaps a bit out of context, but I think they apply. Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28 says, Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. From what we know of the life of Fanny, death was a blessing for her. Doesn't mean that it's easy for those left behind. It will be hard for things to work through. But for Fanny, we believe that death was a blessing. If it would be you in this coffin today, would death have been a blessing or a curse? And I think the way we answer the question, is death a blessing or a curse, is up to us individually of how it will impact our lives. if we walk in obedience to the commandments of God, death will be a blessing for us. If we walk in disobedience and we turn our backs from God, death is the worst of curses for us, because there is everlasting punishment after that. In Psalm 116, verse 15, it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And so as a saint dies, it's a blessing for the saint. And it's also a blessing to the Maker. Let's be faithful and walk in obedience, so that when our time comes to die, that death can be a blessing for us. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Father in heaven, you sent Jesus to this earth to become a curse so that we can be blessed. And Lord, this morning as we think of death, of what will face each one of us as long as you don't return, I just pray that you would help us to walk in obedience, so that when our turn comes to die, that death would be a blessing for us. Thank you for the provision through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice on Calvary, that the sting of death is gone, that it can be a blessing. Be with the family through this time. Give them strength and grace. The adjustments that will come. Glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Dwight. Dwight posed a question that we will have to answer. We don't have a choice. Is death a blessing or is it a curse? This time, I'm going to invite Ernest Helmuth, the same man, to come back and lead us in another congregational song.
Song on the other side of your sheets, "Our God, He is Alive." Thankful for that this morning, this afternoon.
There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted the skies with heavenly hue and framed the world with his great might. There is a God.
There is a God.
He is alive.
Though man may search, they cannot find. For
set men free, and evermore with him could live.
There is a God,
he is alive,
he is alive,
in him we live,
in him we live,
and we survive
from dust our God.
I'd like to invite Richard Graber to come forward and read the obituary at this time.
It's been good to be here this morning. Thanks for the message, and I just want to add a note. You know, we use a phrase, sometimes I do this a lot. We know how the last chapter reads, and if we read one of the last verses in Revelations, one of the promises there is that we will again have access to the tree of life that Adam and Eve were barred from. And we'll also have access to the river of life, and I think that's what my mother-in-law is enjoying. And so that's what the way the last chapter reads, and we know that. That's what keeps us going. Fanny Knisley Helmuth, age 88 years, 11 month, 17 days, went to meet her Lord on January 2, 2013 at the Methodist Fayette County Hospital in Somerville, Tennessee. She was born January 16, 1924 in Hutchinson, Kansas, the daughter of Daniel and Lizzie Bontrager Knisley. On August 29, 1950, she married Eli B. Helmuth, with whom she shared life, 23 days short of 50 years. Also note in here, not written here, but she was a resident of Reno County almost all her life, and I think I asked my wife, just sitting here, I think she spent a short stint in Ohio at one time, and I didn't get all the details on that, but basically Reno County resident her nearly nine decades. Survivors include her children, Lorraine Helmuth of Prats, Virginia, Wilma Graber and husband Richard of Hutchinson, Kansas, Raymond Helmuth and wife Esther of Somerville, Tennessee, Beth Helmuth of Hutchinson, Kansas, Willard Helmuth of Hutchinson, Kansas. Two brothers, Samuel Knisley and his wife Esther, and Harvey Knisley. Two sisters, Mandy Knisley and Anna Cublins and her husband John. Two sister-in-laws, Lena, wife of brother Perry, and Susie Schrock, wife of late Malin, now Amos Schrock. 11 grandchildren and 12 great-grandchildren. She was preceded in death by her husband, great-granddaughter Emily Sue Helmuth, her parents, three brothers, Roman, Perry, and Malin, two sisters, Clara and Barbara, a sister-in-law, Edna Knisley, and a niece, Anna Gatura Knisley. I want to make a little bit of an introduction statement to the rest of this. I want to read, and I'm sitting here, and not just today, but in the last, one of the observations I had, I guess, is I'm becoming increasingly more feeling unworthy of the mother-in-law I had. And what spites me the most, I guess, is I'm as late realizing this. I should have caught on a little quicker. But I've been grateful for the the gifts that she's given us. Needless to say, it's a challenge to record and to go over nine decades of life here in just a few minutes. It's impossible. We're doing our best. And so I just want to, I just marvel again at the greatness and the goodness of God. And I told the family over here, I said, my lines have fallen in pleasant places as a son-in-law. And I'm grateful for that. Fanny, a servant of Jesus Christ, was a member of the Center Amish Mennonite Church and looked forward to church functions, especially the monthly women's sewing circle, so much so that she almost overexhausted herself. On one occasion, the evening before the sewing, she knew she was not feeling well. She called Wilma and told her that she was rather short of breath and think it just couldn't be because tomorrow's the sewing. Then she thought about it. What if I get to the church basement and can't get back upstairs again? That's some dedication, isn't it? So to see if she could go the stairs, she tried her own basement stairway and almost overdid it. Then the next morning, Wilma checked on her to see if she should stay home and possibly do a doctor's visit. She said, no, I'm going to the sewing. And it's not all that long ago that took place. Mother was another introductory statement. It's been mentioned a lot. Fanny was an icon of industrialism. She was an icon of motherhood and love and patience, humility. And I've seen few people do so much with so little. And it's how much she was able to give back. Mother was a frugal, hardworking person to provide for the family due to Dad's health issues with multiple cirrhosis. Later years, a stroke incapacitated him even more, and he died in August of 2000. During the years with her young family, she chose projects such as truck patch, raising and processing broiler chickens, small egg rat, etc., to include the children alongside with her work. A very significant source of income in later years was her homemade bread, cinnamon rolls, and her famous angel food cakes. I just find that terminology interesting, angel food, and I think I made a mention last night that she's getting a well-deserved rest, and someone was going through the line said, no, I don't think she's resting, I think she's busy. Feeding angels. Making angel food cakes in heaven. How appropriate. On a weekly basis, she made approximately 30 items. In later years, mostly cakes, but earlier it was in her diary, it was cinnamon rolls and bread and cakes. It doesn't seem to merit much notice, but when you consider the period of time involved, you see a bigger picture. For approximately 25 years, she made 30-plus cakes a week or other items, which calculates to, 30,000 items, and most sold at $6 each. You can do the math. But wait, unless that doesn't impress you, the cakes were made with only the whites of the eggs from her own farm-raised chickens. After breaking and separating all those eggs, and it took about a dozen per cake, she didn't waste the yolks. She then made noodles with the yolks, which turned out to be equally famous. She lived an unselfish life, which was exemplified both by her minimal spending for her own comforts and luxuries, and also by her consistent sacrificial giving to the church and charities. Even gave approximately 90% of her Social Security to those in greater need than herself. She was the recipient of others' generosity in earlier times of her life, but the Lord blessed her with the ability to bless others in her later years. While we have focused on her more positive things in life, we also recognize that she was human and had many struggles and deficiencies. While caring for Dad, she often felt too tied down to reach out to others or to travel and visit families she would have liked. Since her passing, she has enjoyed the privilege of doing more of these activities. Mother loved her grandchildren and great-grandchildren and had a strong desire to see the three newest great-grandchildren. She arrived in Tennessee on Thursday evening, December 27th, and made mention to several members of the family that she really had a good day. That evening, she enjoyed being with us and helped us play games and even won the game. Friday morning, she had an attack of congestive heart failure, an atrial fibrillation, with extreme shortness of breath. The grandson brought oxygen in hopes of bringing relief, but it soon became apparent that she needs more help. She was taken to the emergency room in an unresponsive state, and then after several days of daily improvement, the doctor was anticipating to release her to her son's house on New Year's Day. Some of the family started to go home, leaving the care to the family in Tennessee. By 6 p.m. on Monday evening, she had another attack and became unresponsive again. Richard and Wilma turned around, and Lorraine got a plane ticket to come back the next day. It didn't appear that they would return in time. Richard and Wilma arrived later that evening, and the family sang around the bed. At 3 a.m., she became responsive again, and I must inject here that that's probably as near as I'll ever come to seeing a raising from the dead. At 12 o'clock, it looked like she was taking her last breath, and at 3, she was talking coherently, knew what was going on. It was rather strange. At 3 a.m., she became responsive again and was aware of her surroundings. She even expressed disappointment that the Lord didn't take her home. Wednesday morning, she saw that her condition was not improving, and Mom acknowledged it herself. The doctor verified what we thought we saw, and through the day, she kept getting weaker. She took her last breath at 11:20 p.m. Mom always wanted to go rather rapidly, and we feel the Lord answered her prayer. We want to rejoice with her, although she leaves a big hole. It is with sincere, heartfelt gratitude that we express our thanks for the many prayers, words of encouragement, support, and food. With humility that we accept, and we thank you for that. I would like to, something that we've been blessed with. Here's one of the last cakes she made a week and a half ago. Strawberry Angel food cake. We have 2 left. I have to admit, a bad thought went through my head. I thought maybe we could sell them. But there's several obvious reasons, and the lesser ones being this is Sunday and it's in church. The greater reason being that I would not be in good standing with the family. So we anticipate enjoying these cakes, the family does, at the noon, the meal after the service. Little did she realize when she made those 4 angel food cakes that 2 of them would be served at her funeral. But that's how things work sometimes. And so, I don't know, sometimes they put flowers on caskets. I also want to read, you know, a lot have been talked about Fanny's industrialism and her work ethic. And David mentioned she didn't take on a entitlement mentality, and that is an understatement. She did more with less, and I do, when we do eulogies, I have kind of tongue-in-cheek. I don't like to get imbalanced in that, but I think there's merit and there's profit and there's benefit and inspiration in that. And the challenge here this morning, it's pretty obvious that a person that was dedicated and unselfish that God turned around and blessed. And I want to read, Mom kept a diary a lot, and we have several of those. I'm going to read several different days to give you a picture of what her daily life was like. The first 3 days, consecutive days I'm going to read are on January 1st, New Year's Day of 1980, just a little before I came on the scene here. See if it doesn't make you tired while I read this. Tuesday, this was on a Tuesday, 1980, January 1st. Started the new year by making a lot of noodles. That's day 1. That's all that's written there. The next day, Wednesday, dressed 48 hens for Melvin Harold Nisley's. Remember that? Here's the catch, though. We're done by noon. In p.m., Dad and I went to get flour, etc., and then in the evening, it says Tuesday, or to meeting in the evening, so Wednesday evening prayer meeting. So she went to church. That was day 2. The third day, Thursday, got up early, baked 9 cakes, and baked 14 loaves of bread by 10:45. Then went to guest day sewing, her highlight. Wait a minute, it's not done yet. Baked bread in the evening. The book's full of those stories. Then we actually jumped back a little bit in time, but later in the year, July. And I do this partly for there's 2 things I want to bless here. One is I want to give credit to my spouse, and you'll see what I mean in a little bit. But it's also alluded to a little bit in what the community did for their family, the Helmuth family, in 1976 when they helped build the house. There's 3 consecutive days that are about the time that they moved into the house, started moving and moved in from where they lived out by Miller Seed and moved in here. But, yes, Fanny, the Helmuth family received a lot of help. A lot of you that worked there are sitting in the audience here. And the family owes a lot to those of you that helped. July the 14th, actually, I think I'm going to go back one. No, 14th, July the 14th of 76, or 15th. Thursday, started moving to the new house, but no fun to move out of every corner. But glad to get started. Fred and Mary packed good dishes. The next day, Friday, moved things in, and had also a list of some of that Irvin's fixed supper with sandwiches and cookies and ice cream and toppings and that kind of thing. But on Friday, or then moved things in kitchen and tried to find places for it. In evening, Irvin's, Williams, Ollie's, Malin Wagler's, Malin Miller's, Irvin Stutzman's moved furniture and appliance. Now, they were a lot younger back then, remember? Irvin wouldn't be doing that now. Now, I want to finish with this one. I owe a lot of credit to my wife. And I want to give credit where credit is due, but this, her traits of organization and keeping her head together started way back before I met her. I don't get the credit. Got more things in and oh, such a mess. And in it all, Ed and Vera came to help. Then the last statement, Wilma kept her head together and gave them some work. I like that. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless.
Thank you, Richard, for giving us that glimpse into Fanny's life. And it's true, if the angels needed food to eat, they'd have their chef now. But you said something at the beginning that we often open an obituary with. We said that Fanny went to meet her maker. I thought of another way of saying it. Fanny went to answer to her maker. I think she did it with joy. But that question rests with each one of us. We will meet him, but not just meet to say hello. We will meet him to answer. This time, we'd like to turn the service over to the ones who will be responsible for the viewing. But before that, I'd simply like to make this announcement that those who would like to go to the cemetery, feel free to follow in the procession. It's just at the West Center Cemetery, west a quarter of a mile here, and then south three quarters, and then west another half. And you're welcome to be there. And then also those who choose not to go to the cemetery would like to join for a meal following the service, you could do that right away. I think it would be appropriate yet just to pause and thank God for this opportunity. Lord, we thank you for having given us this opportunity today to reflect on your goodness and on the grace that you poured out on Fanny's life. And though we don't recognize it, though we don't recognize all the circumstances that she lived in and through as having been delightful or necessarily pleasing, your grace was always sufficient, and it's for that we thank you. And we pray, Lord, that you may take each one of us from here with a deeper sense of our responsibility to you and to our fellow man as we live in that grace and live out that hope. In Jesus' name, amen.
We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and of free. These truths the gospel has given. How beautiful heaven must be. Beautiful heaven must be, sweet home of the happy and free, the haven of rest for the weary, how beautiful heaven must be. In heaven no drooping nor pining, no wishing for else.
Grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Sickness, no pain, no more poisoning over there, and forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day!